Not controlling the slides, but I do have slides, and so hopefully those will go up. And the first slide says, open your Bibles, because we're going to get ready to go. What do you think? Are we going to get slides? All right. So let's begin. And we're going to do a review in biblical prophecy, one of my favorite topics in Scripture. And it's saying continue, because the last time I was with you, I taught on God keeps his promises. And I shared many outstanding predictions in the Word of God. Amazing predictions that history has proven 100%. So I've also shared, a prediction is an amazing way to authenticate someone's credibility, right? If you say something and it comes to pass, if you say something even with more details and more specifics, then your trustworthiness and your credibility goes up. In fact, it's not just that person knows the future, but it's divine, right? It's supernatural. However, you say one thing wrong and you lose all trustworthy. You lose all credibility. That's why so many people in positions of authority will only suggest, right? Or if they do predict something, notice how it's like, well, 80%, 70%, this will happen. This is true of lawyers and stockbrokers and doctors. And next slide. And it's true of weathermen, right? Forecasters say there's a good chance. Now, next slide. It's not true, however, with God. God takes those risks, the risks of being untrustworthy and losing all credibility. He makes specific, detailed predictions. And again, they come to pass 100%. So one of those predictions I shared with you last time is a future prediction. It's actually the prediction of what some call the Battle of Armageddon, when many nations will join together and attack the nation of Israel. Next slide, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, you'll actually see this specific prediction and you'll see these specific nations. And I shared how, 2,500 years ago, those nations exist today. Those exact nations. And I said, that's amazing because they also share the same desire to destroy Israel, all of them. And even though they don't trust each other, they're at odds with each other, they will join forces to do it. Right? We see that today on this little nation in that little spot. So the next slide. And I shared these 5 points, right? They would be in the same geographic area. They would make an alliance. They would have a specific hatred for Israel. And Israel would exist during this time. And they would be united in their attack. But what I didn't do is I didn't stop at number 4 and go into great detail. How amazing that prediction is. That the nation of Israel has to exist for that attack to happen. Right? In fact, without Israel, none of those predictions could actually happen. God's credibility would fall to pieces when we're talking about prophecy. In the next slide, we see the destruction of Israel that took place in 70 AD. Ezekiel didn't know that in 500 years' time, that the Romans would come in and level the city of Jerusalem. Almost what seemed like an everlasting destruction. And Ezekiel didn't know this. The Roman Empire didn't even exist until 27 BC. But the Jews would be driven out from their own land, scattered among the nations. And this total destruction came about in 70 AD and again in 135 AD. And the nation of Israel was left to nothing. Next slide. But you and I, along with the whole world, see today the nation of Israel alive and well, right? After almost 2,000 years of passing time, it's at the center stage. It's in the news almost daily, exactly as God predicted. And you'll probably hear me say that way too much, exactly as God predicted. So here I want us to take a deep dive into this topic, what I've called a present-day sign and wonder, Israel reborn. A lot of people say, you know, where's the God of signs and wonders and miracles? We're going to take a look at Israel. It's a present day sign and wonder. The Bible has so much to say about this in Scripture. And you know, Joe's taught on this as well. He talked about Israel. So what I want to do is I want to kind of cover the in-betweens and maybe some new things, right? And in it all, we will see God's faithfulness and his mighty hand. This is who we serve. This is who we trust with our lives. And I want today to be a day of renewing our trust even deeper in believing God, that we're never alone, that he stands with us. And I want us to start with these three simple passages in understanding. Actually, the next slide had the title, so we could move on to the one after that. Moses. Charlton Heston playing Moses, if you don't know. If you understand Jewish history, okay, the one single event that a Jew will tell you is the greatest miracle was their ancestors being delivered from slavery in Egypt, right? By Moses. However, God tells Jeremiah something very interesting. Next slide, we read Jeremiah 23. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought us, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I had driven them. Then they will live on their own soil. So our first passage out of three, the one event the Jews will say is their greatest event was the Exodus from Egypt. But Jeremiah in this prophecy is saying, no, a time is coming where the Jews will look at their history and actually say, our regathering from the four corners of the earth to our own land is our greatest miracle. Greater than the Exodus. Right? By the way, even in Jesus' time, this was not their declaration. Second passage, pressing on. We find this in Isaiah 11, starting with verse 11. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from, and he goes and lists Syria and all these nations they've gone to, will pick it up, and from the islands of the sea, verse 12, and he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah and from the four corners of the earth. So some people will say this already happened. This actually happened 5 years after, before the time of Jesus, when the Jews came back from Babylonian captivity, right? But the passage says the Lord will again recover the second time, meaning the first regathering was actually the return from Babylonian Persian captivity. The passage also continues and says, from the seas, from the islands of the seas. That is a Hebraic way of saying from all the world. It wasn't just Babylon in Persia. And if you actually look at the end of verse 12, it's confirmed because it says, from the four corners of the earth. It's a global regathering. And by the way, that is not a confirmation of a flat earth. Whoever is a flat earther. Four corners means east, west, north, south, okay? Now, sadly, there's a lot of Christian leaders who don't believe that this present-day Israel has anything to do with the hand of God. We'll touch on that a little later. Our third passage is actually in Ezekiel 37, and I'm just going to abbreviate this. This is where God takes Jeremiah, places him in a vision in a valley. He shows him the famous prophecy, Valley of the Dry Bones. And he shows them all these bones, and he says, preach to them. And he did, and the bones begin to come together. They form flesh, and they stand up on their feet, and they become an exceedingly great army. But let's pick it up here where God begins to tell him what all this means, because it's a symbolic, powerful prophecy. All those bones are symbolically the Jewish people at the end of the age. Let's read. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. It's the people, because it says our hope has perished. They're at a place where they're in complete hopelessness of ever existing again as a nation. Our bones are dried. That dream is deader than dead. You know, my mom could make a second helping out of chicken bones. She would eat the cartilage and the marrow and all this stuff. There's still something to get from those. These aren't just bones. These are dry bones. But God says, I'm a life giver. I will open your graves. He is gathering him out of the nations. That's what that means. Notice that the graves are not in Israel. He says, I will bring you into the land of Israel from these graves. It is a regathering of the nations. The next slide. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. We too were dead. But God has made us alive again to serve him, to know real life. I've come to give life and more abundantly, Jesus says. You know, real living and the joys of life are found in Jesus. Amen. Thank you, brother. I sound this way because I've been sick for many days. But I am recovering except for the voice and the nose and everything else. So don't be scared. And there are those people who say that they doubt the meaning of Scripture, right? They'll say, well, that's what you say it means, but how does anybody really know? You know, God, remarkably, when he wants you to know something, will repeat it over and over again. And then he really wants you to know, guess what? He'll actually give you the meaning of it. And this prophecy is no different. Next slide. Same chapter, verse 21. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. And I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land. On the mountains of where? Israel. And one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms, as they were Israel and Judah before the Babylonian captivity. So a full explanation. And most believers would agree that God has a call in your life, right? If you don't know this, he does. And I pray that you would seek God. He has a special call in your life. And you're special. And so is Israel in this way. We see in these passages, God has a unique plan for the nation of Israel. And we need to know it. And more importantly, we need to be on the side with God and not be against it. So can you see, first of all, that these passages have nothing to do with the people coming back from Babylon? It's a global return. And the chapter actually continues, and we're not going to go through it, where God literally comes and dwells among his people and reigns forever. It sounds like the actual millennium when Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years, right? Has that happened? No. Is the Messiah right now in Jerusalem ruling and reigning? No. This nation was just bones. Next slide. This is the most remarkable thing. A wonder and a sign. The journey from death to life. I want to really press on this. This wasn't just bones. Like I said, they were scattered bones. They weren't even together. They weren't just scattered bones. They were dry bones. They were dry, scattered bones. A symbol of total, complete death of this ever happening. See, most kingdoms don't come back after they're taken over or gone or absorbed in other nations, right? Displaced people intermarry and they disappear into a large melting pot. Their unique differences, not shared by other nations, or don't survive. Or they either become a blend, a hybrid of something new. So this is beyond amazing when we see that in our lifetime, a Jewish state that lost its national homeland, that has suffered dispersion, driven out and exiled, that lived in other nations for centuries of time, how about 1,900 years, would become that self-governing Jewish state again. Next slide. It is said that a great way to construct a story is by using the five W's. W's. Have you ever heard that before, right? The when, the why, the when, the who, the what, the where. So we're going to follow this journey and use those W's, beginning with why Israel? After Adam and Eve, it says that the world populated and mankind deteriorated into such wickedness that actually God destroyed that first world with a flood. Noah and his family repopulated the earth by his three sons, and out of it came 70 nations. And here God starts something very differently. And we pick this up in Deuteronomy 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people from his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Why Israel? Next slide. Deuteronomy 7 says this. Next slide. Because God chose them. These are the three reasons. God chose them. That's why they're called the chosen people. Isaiah 41 in the next slide. Sorry, 43, starting with verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, no other God. So God chose them because there is witnesses. Witnesses of what? He's the only God. There is no other God. And you're going to be a witness to who? Who's watching? All the nations. So Israel is called to serve God before the nations and to show that there is no other God, to believe in him and him alone. Now, in their obedience to God, God would deliver Israel from their enemies, protect them. He would also bless them above all the nations. In their disobedience, God would remove their blessings. And when they turned to false idols, God would punish them severely. In fact, it was a lesson also to the nations that it's a terrible thing to disobey the one and true living God. Right? So whether they obeyed or they disobeyed, God's chosen people are his witnesses to the nations. You know what? They are a preview that one day all of us will stand before God. No pressure being a Jew, right? Next slide. Why God chose Israel in this way? He made a covenant with Israel. When God called them to be his witnesses, he began with Abraham. And God made a promise to Abraham, a covenant. Seed, a son, land, and blessing. God actually makes covenants. We have five biblical covenants that we're not going to have time to review. And three are unconditional, two are conditional, right? The promise, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the New Covenant. In Genesis 17:7, we find this Abrahamic covenant. And God says, I establish this covenant between me and you and your descendants. Also, he says, I give this land as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants. And these are deep, important things to know having to do with our own salvation and our own walk, whether we're Jewish or not. That promised son would become the nation, and from that would come the blessing to the other nations. Who do you think that would be? Jesus, Yeshua, amen, the Messiah. So we're connecting some very important dots here in salvation. Next slide. Ezekiel 5:5 says, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations with lands around her. So those chosen nation, those people, what do they need? They need land. And if they're his witnesses, God says, I'm placing them before the nations. Now, God owns the land, right? All the earth. He can give it to whoever he wants or not. So he places his chosen people to be his witnesses, next slide, right in the center. It happens that Israel is where Europe, Africa, and the Asian continents all connect. Perfectly positioned as a witness to all the nations. It's not a mistake on God's part. Amen? We are connecting the dots to God's purpose and plan with Israel as a nation. So, we're going to move on. The last point, God has joined the land to Israel forever. So let's first look at Leviticus as a prediction that happened 1,500 years before the Romans even came and ruled. Leviticus 26. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. So, I thought their land was there forever. Interesting, even though they sinned before God and they angered him, those sins never annulled, dissolved, erased that promised covenant with his chosen people. Neither does it permanently cancel their right to the land. Many preach that today. Why? Our God is not evil and he's not a liar. And his own words, we actually will read further in that passage. Next slide. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant, see, with them. For I am the Lord their God, but I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. The land would always belong to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God established that promise on himself, on his own word. And sadly, like I was saying, there are Christians who have fallen for the lie that when Israel nationally rejected the Messiah, they assumed that was it for them. And God's covenant is only now with the church. I might be speaking, or some of you might be hearing this as like, what? Many believers that declared itself a nation and formed a government are just political events. There's nothing divine about it, they say. And again, I said national Israel, meaning there was a lot of individual Jews who did receive the Messiah, that did believe in Jesus. First Peter is a book written to them as proof of a remnant that came out of that. If you don't have a heart for Israel, I hope that today that changes. That the scriptures I'm sharing with you would speak to you to imply that our God is a covenant breaker is scripturally untrue. The chapter starts with the desire for believers in Hebrews. Sorry. Next slide. So in Hebrews 6, the writer is writing to the church. And his desire is that the church, that believers who only know the gospel, who only know Jesus as the resurrected Lord, would actually come to a deeper of understanding of what God is doing and has done and will do. This is what I'm talking about this morning. Something greater. So he says, as we read, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath serves as a confirmation to end all disputes. In other words, I can't make a promise on myself, but if I say on behalf of the state of California, you know, you're a man and wife, or I put my hand on the Bible, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, I'm swearing on something greater than me. Right? He's saying that's a known understanding. So beginning in verse 17, in the same way God wanted to demonstrate more clearly to the heirs of the promise, that his purpose was unchangeable. What is he talking about? He's talking about when he makes a promise, the promise to Abraham. He wants to make it really clear that what he promised is unchangeable, irrevocable. It's permanent. And so he intervenes with an oath. That means he swears so that we, now he's talking to the church, we who have found refuge in him through who? Jesus the Messiah, through faith, may find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. He's saying this covenant that's unchangeable, because it was done by God in his word, you should even be more encouraged and have hope in your salvation in Yeshua, in Jesus. Huh? Yeah, that's what he's saying. To hold fast to the hope set before us through two unchangeable things, since it is possible for God. So since it is impossible for God to lie. What two things? And again, the writer is saying, you know, if you just studied all the word and the Old Testament and all the things that God did, this would even be clearer. And when you study the actual event that took place with Abraham, God said, I'm going to make a covenant, and I'm going to make it on two things. The fact that I'm saying it. That's why it ends with, for God doesn't lie. My own word is unbreakable. And the second thing is, the authority I'm basing it on is myself. Those two things. Why is that important? To believe God broke his covenant with Abraham is scripturally false and labels him a liar. To believe God wasn't able to keep his covenant with Abraham means he's also unable to save us. This is what the writer is saying. So, and you know, we could spend so much time here, and I'm so would love to, you know. What God did, I will tell you a little brief thing. What God did is he added a spiritual component to the covenant. The Jews literally have the land and are the children of Israel, where God says, you're part of this covenant by faith also, but now you're the spiritual children of Abraham. Those children that you can't even number the stars. God kept his promise to him. And it's unbreakable. In other words, God is still moving forward with Israel and his promises. And that's what we're talking about today. So we covered the whys of Israel. The next thing we want to do in the next life is the when and the whos. The when and who did God move? And this is encouraging. Because if not for God, things wouldn't change in our life, would they? They would be just like everybody else, walking that wide path of destruction. So it took a lot of perfect timings of whens and whos for Israel to be a sign and a wonder that we see today. Look at Ezra chapter 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he set a proclamation throughout all this kingdom, and also put in writing saying, and basically he goes on and says, the Jews can return to rebuild in their homeland. Notice that God caused Cyrus to act on Israel's behalf because he moved on him. He fully authorized the Jews to go and rebuild. This year something interesting happened. President Trump moved the United States. He moved the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem and basically acknowledged that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. He also supported Israel's right over the Golan Heights. The interesting thing that happened was that in a speech this year, Prime Minister Netanyahu compared Donald Trump to King Cyrus the Great. Then the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin in Israel, issued a silver medallion, next slide, with the image of Trump superimposed over the image of Cyrus, king of Persia. Why? What was the reason? They want Trump, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, to actually continue to follow in King Cyrus's step to support them rebuilding the temple again. On the back of the coin, next slide, is the third temple. And they made about 1,000 of these, and We're selling them, let's see if we could sell them for $50 to help build in the fund. And they were actually reportedly surprised that they were selling so quickly. God still stirs the spirits of people to bring about his desire and his fulfillments. Will the third temple be rebuilt in Jerusalem with the help of Trump? I don't know. But it is interesting. We have to wait and see. Next slide. Pressing forward and moving quickly, when and who? So after Israel was scattered among the nations, right? During that time, the promised land hosted many, many people in groups. We could see that by the timeline there. The Roman Empire, they came, and in 70 AD, they brutally leveled the city. And after a second Jewish attempted revolt, they laid it flat. This amazing prophecy is in Deuteronomy 28. Next slide. The Lord will raise up a distant nation against you, one from the other side of the earth as the eagle flies. A nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of stern appearance that will have no regard for the elderly or pity for the young. They will devour the offspring of your livestock and the produce of your soil until you are destroyed. They will not leave you with any grain, new wine, olive oil, calves of herd, or lambs of the flocks until they have destroyed you. And they did that exactly. A Roman historian, Tacitus, at this time wrote, "The Romans marched with standards, long poles adorned with eagle figurines on the top, held above their heads, as if the eagles were flying." That was the symbol of the Roman Empire. Specifics and details and predictions, right? And the Romans left nothing. No temple, no Jew, not even trees. They chopped every tree down to build their armament against them during these revolts. In Micah 3:11, it says, "I will plow the city of Israel like a field." The temple was so fully destroyed that to this day, they debate where it actually stood on the Temple Mount. Clean. That's an amazing prediction. Again, fulfilled. But moving on, this timeline. Then came the Byzantine Empire, then Arab rule. And during this time, the Arab rule, the Dome of the Rock was built on the Temple Mount. Right? Because this question will come up often. Who has the right of Jerusalem? Well, let's see. The Palestinians today, God loves them. And has reached them and is reaching them. And I believe the increase is coming to salvation in the Lord. But they are mainly made up of Syrians, Jordanians, and Arabs that call themselves the Palestinians. And they claimed to be the first ones there, that their kingdom was from there. And actually, while saying that the kingdom of David, there's no evidence of it and it doesn't exist. Well, I love this next slide because it says so much visually. They built this on this. Who are the occupiers? Right? And if you're just hearing by audio, it shows the Dome of the Rock built on top of the Temple Mount on the western wall, which is what the Jews built. That's like me going for a walk and coming back on the beach and a family has taken my spot. They've got their chairs and their ice coolers and all their stuff and their umbrellas. And they say, "What? We were here first. You know, look at our stuff. Go away." And I say, "Yeah, but you're all on my blanket." Sometimes a picture says it so well. Even during the time of the Arab control, this is interesting, there was no large number of Arabs during that rule. They ruled actually only over mainly Jews, Christians, and some Bedouins. In 98 AD, an Arab writer, Muqaddis, complained about the large majority of Jewish population in Jerusalem and added, "The mosque is empty of worshipers." All right, moving forward. The timeline. Then followed, next slide, the Crusaders. all the way up to the Ottoman Empire. And we get to the Ottoman Empire. So in the 1800s, during the Ottoman Empire rule, Jews begin to bring money in and started to flow into Israel and the land. And they began to purchase land. And the immigrants who came started being taught agriculture. And those early Jews began to form agricultural colonies. And by the way, the land wasn't stolen. It was purchased. Jeremiah prophesies this, another prediction. Jeremiah 32, 44, no slide. Fields will again be bought with silver and debts purchased, signed, sealed, and witnessed. This will happen in the territory of Benjamin, the villages surrounding Jerusalem, the towns in Judah, the southern hill country, the western foothills, the southern Judah, for I will restore to them their land. I, the Lord, affirm it. And that's what happened. They begin to buy it. Then came next slide, which is World War I. Great Britain conquered the Ottoman Empire in 1917. Now, during this whole time, I want you just to get this picture. No independent government has ever been set up in the land of Israel after 70 AD. The land has been overrun many times and ruled, and we see many peoples, but always ruled from somewhere else, right? The Romans, the Byzantines, the Arabs, the Turks, the British have all controlled it, but yet it was ruled from another place, meaning Baghdad, Damascus, Cairo, London. Yet even under Arab control, no independent government was ever set up. For the first time after 70 AD, that independent government was set up in the land, you know what it was? In 1948, with the state of Israel. That's a God thing, right? I mean, who leaves land untouched? Next slide. But here are other whens and other whos that made the present day wonder and sign that is Israel. I won't go through the whole list, but I will summarize it in these three ways. Next slide. First, I just said it. No claim. Theodore Herzl, he was actually the top of that list, wanted the Jews to have their own homeland. But after the passing of so much time, how's that possible? Right? I said 1900 years. Who leaves any land unclaimed as government property? Even the United States, they didn't gain land by just ruling it. They claimed it. This is now part of the United States government. Yet for almost 2,000 years, that claim has never been made. Who does that? It blows my mind. It's by the hand that a government, there would be no claim to the land. The second thing was that made it happen. Next slide. Let's just stay there. Would be no rest. Again, with all the passing of time, the Jewish race scattered among the nations wanted to assimilate and make a new life in those nations. They raised children, they built businesses, but it would never happen. Again, I said, Theodore Herzl, an intellect, a journalist, a Hungarian Jew, he denied that there was anti-Semitism. When he heard that France was anti-Semitic and that it was growing, he said, the French people remain strangers to and without understanding of anti-Semitism. Right? He was this educated journalist. But he goes to France to cover a trial of a French military officer, also a Jew. And he saw false accusations being drummed up and brought up against him. He saw even harsher treatment and punishment of this Jew. But what shocked him the most was the ugly anti-Semitism displayed by all the crowds that would gather. They shouted, death to Jews, death to Jews. He had epiphany right here. And he realized that the Jews had not assimilated into European society. After all that time, he assumed, and he realized also they would never assimilate. And he sensed even greater persecution was coming. And it was around the corner. Herzl published a book, The Jewish State, in 1996, calling for the return of the Jews to the homeland and the creation of their own state. He argued this would be the best cure for anti-Semitism. I have to say right here, it's amazing to me how God, through history, continues to use single individuals who will either be stirred or hear God. So let's read Deuteronomy 28, verse 65. Among those nations you will have no rest, nor will there be a place of peaceful rest. For the soles of your feet, for there the Lord will give you an anxious heart, failing eyesight, and a spirit of despair. Who doesn't assimilate? Who doesn't eventually become part or even a contributing part of community? By the hand of God, belonging wasn't meant to be. And this was true for Jews everywhere in the nations. Even here in the U.S., the land of the free, anti-Semitism is on the rise. I pray that God would open your eyes that this is happening as he opened the eyes of Theodor Herzl. So, going back to that list, at the end of the list, we have the United Nations, and we have President Truman. And I am abbreviating this by leaps and bounds, believe me. It took a perfect storm of events for the United Nations to actually come to a vote for them to have their land, and for the President Truman to affirm it. So, no claim, no rest. What's next? Continue with the next slide. One more slide, and we get to no such thing. Against all odds. Next slide. Let's read verse Isaiah 66, verses 7 and 8. Before she travaileth, she brought forth, and before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travaileth, she brought forth her sons. Literally, without a battle, from one day to the next, the nations of the world saw Israel reborn. Next slide. And there it is in the Palestinian Post, which, by the way, really meant the Jewish land at that time. Palestinians was a phrase that only was created in the 60s by Arafat. I won't go into details, but there it is, May 14th, 1948, almost 2,000 years later, David Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister, declares the restoration of the Jewish state Israel. This happened by the hand of God. Israel was meant to be. But let's backtrack just a little bit, because there were so few Jews actually coming to the land. But I thought every Jew was supposed to return. And by the way, the question, is every Jew supposed to return, eventually go to the land? No. Look at this interesting verse in Jeremiah 3:14. Next slide. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. God says not all will come, but one from here and maybe two from there will return to Israel. Not all are meant to return. And this is the case, because even after the British Declaration, the Balfour Declaration, which happened in 1917, where they promised to give the Jews their own state, there wasn't a great surge of Jews going to the homeland. Well, first of all, it was a wasteland. It was completely demolished, and it was swamps. It was tough wilderness. I understand it wasn't very appealing, right? So what happened? What changed all that? A nation needs people, right? Next slide. Well, in terms of global events, World War I provided the land, the state, for the Jewish people. And World War II, along with the Holocaust, provided the motivation to return to the land. 6 million deaths in Nazi Germany alone. And that's a picture of survivors from a death camp arriving in Haifa in 1945. It took events and people to move these predictions into place. The Jews came out of the Holocaust proclaiming, never again, never again, we are going to have our own land, our own state, and we will govern ourselves. In 1900, there was about 40,000 Jews in the land of Palestine, or is what we've renamed today Israel. And at the end of World War II, that number grew to 600,000. Not only did God say this would happen, he also showed the order of the gathering. Next slide. And let's look at this in Isaiah 43, verses 4 through 6. Since you are precious in my sight, you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other people in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Notice that in this prophecy, the Jews would come freely from the east and from the west, but will have to be demanded from the north and the south to be released, right? Again, specifics, details in predictions thousands of years before. So geographically, by the way, is the center of those locations to the nations. This order is undeniably amazing when we look at it, history. From the east, next slide, the primary group that first came were from the surrounding area, the Arab countries. Next slide. They were Syrian Jews, Yemen Jews, Iraqi Jews came. Many of them were also tossed out. Next slide. With World War I and World War II, the next group came from the West and Europe. Next slide. They were German Jews and Polish Jews, French Jews, and refugee children. This is a picture of them in 1939. There was a lot of children left because their parents were taken. And not only to Israel, but many of them were sent to other nations as well. Then what happened? Next slide. From the north. Now, other passages say from the uttermost parts of the north, that would be Russia today, but then, not too long ago, it was previously known as the Soviet Union, a police state. Look at chapter 43 and verse 6 again. I will say to the north, give them up, right? In fulfillment of this prophecy, as the Soviet-Russian Empire began to crumble in the 1980s, the world began to demand that the Soviet Jews be allowed to return to Israel. And in 1989, Mikhail Gorbachev, the Russian premier, suddenly opened the doors of the Soviet Union, giving them up to return. Next slide. The result? A flood of refugees into Israel during the next 2 years of almost 400,000 Russian Jews arrive in Israel. Around 16,000 plus every month. Isn't that amazing? Now, think about this. They also came, all these, knowing that they would have to abandon all their valuables, that they would face unnecessary, they would need to learn Hebrew, that they would live in minimal housing, that they would face military service, they would find basically a non-existent job market. Next slide. That they would have to pay some of the highest taxes in the world. That they would also face the constant threat of terrorism and war. And they were fully aware of this because a lot of them already had relatives living in Israel. Yet despite all these hardships, guess what? They came. I like this next scripture in the next slide. Psalm 84 says, "How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion." See, I believe God supernaturally, by his Spirit, put the desire in these Jews to return. He triggered that impulse for them to return home through the highways of Zion, willing to give all that up. Now let's look at the south. So we have from the east and the west, they freely come. But from the south, it says, don't hold them back. Looking at that verse again, the largest Jewish population of the south of Jerusalem in the mid-20s was the black Jews of Ethiopia. No one knows for sure the origins of these Jews, but we certainly know in Acts 8, the story of the Ethiopian Jew who came to Jerusalem to observe the feast, and he came to faith to Jesus, the Messiah, on his way back home to Africa by the evangelist named Philip. Remember? So we have that record. So in the late 1980s, the Jews of Ethiopia began to feel what? That tug, that stir. They actually left and went to the airport and just camped there, demanding flight and transportation to Israel. It's phenomenal if you just think about it in the natural. It's supernatural. The government adamantly refused to let them leave in fulfillment of this prophecy, right? Don't hold them back. But in 1991, as the government began to crumble in the midst of a civil war, the United States and Israel intervened and provided bribes to those military leaders. And those militants, you know what? They provided a 48-hour window of time for refugees to depart. That's not a lot of time, right? But the next slide. In May of 1991, in just under 36 hours, that's a day and a half, 14,500 Ethiopian Jews, excuse me, nearly their whole population was flown to Tel Aviv in 40 flights, involving 35 aircraft. Israel called this record-breaking airlift Operation Solomon. At one point, there was about 28 planes in the air at one time. A world record was also set when an LL Boeing 747, designed to carry 350 people, was loaded up with 1,086 passengers. The next slide. This was possible. Oh, we got too far. Oh, no, that's it. This was possible because all the seats had been removed, stripped out of the plane, and the Ethiopians weigh very little, are very small, and they were also forced to leave all their luggage. But here's an amazing detail. Next slide. The plane left with 1,086 passengers. When that particular flight reached Tel Aviv, there was a total of 1,088 on board because two babies had been born en route to Israel. And that took me a while to find, and that's a photo of that one of those babies. Jeremiah 31, next slide. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth among the blind and the lame. The woman with child and she who is in labor with child together, a great company, they will return here. Wow. They boarded with 1,086 and landed with 1,088 in fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, as predicted. It is a witness of God's power and of his word to the nations, people. This is amazing. And the more I study this, the more, you know what? I trust God's word deeper and certainly above the word of men. His precious promises and counsel are right there for you. Amen. The words of people can be very powerful. And even the things that we can see are very powerful. But if they go against the things that God says, I'm trusting God's word because you know what? He is more credible and more trustworthy than all. Today over, next slide, 6 million Jews, as many as were killed in the Holocaust, have been gathered back into the homeland. And they are still coming from afar, from the ends of the earth. Israel now has about 9 million people in that promised land. Why? Because God orchestrated it. God engineered it. God spoke it and God willed it. So we have two more questions. What and where? What happens now that Israel is reborn? And what is happening in the next slide? Well, more fulfilled prophecy. Have I said that enough? The next slide. What is happening? Well, they have a pure language. If you visit Israel and you've studied your Bible, Hebrew is everywhere. You won't get lost. You'll actually, you know, be good. But all the product in all the streets and all the billboards are in Hebrew. Another fulfillment of Scripture. We find that in Zephaniah 3:9. For then I will give the people purified lips that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. So we see, listen, if you got Jews from Spain, Jews from Germany, Yemen, Russia, the United States, they're all speaking what? Different languages. But in 1800s, a Russian immigrant to Israel, Eliezer ben Yehuda, notice how God uses individuals, I was telling you, revived the ancient Hebrew language. And it was given to the returning exiles as a common language. You know, this language is virtually lost. It wasn't used. In fact, if it was used, it was only by the rabbis in religious ceremonies. It was almost forgotten. That's a fulfillment to prophecy. The next slide. What else is happening with Israel reborn? Well, next slide. Abundant growth. I told you, nobody wanted it. They looked at it and went, "Ugh. This is not a good place to live." Isaiah 26, next slide. The wilderness and the wastelands shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. In the days that come, Jacob will take root, Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. That's in Isaiah 26:6 and Isaiah 35:1. It's almost impossible to believe that this fledgling state of Israel, right, has developed such revolutionary agriculture methods that even in the sandy regions, there's lush crops. In a short time of existence as a modern state, amazing to the details, Israel has become the largest exporter of roses to Europe. And they're literally filling all the nations with their fruit. They grow it faster and better. Next slide, Ezekiel 6:36, beginning with verse 33. Thus says the Lord, on that day I cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. The desolate lands will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. They will say, this desolation has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasteland, desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. If you visit Israel, like I said, you can find your way around because the cities and their locations have remained the same. In truth, it is a resurrection from the dead. Even the ancient shekel currency has been reinstated and is now being used today. Again, a prophecy fulfilled in Ezekiel 45, verses 12 and 16. Pressing on. Next slide. Oh, we're good there. So, with so many Jews moving to Israel, space is of great need, right? In fact, it makes sense that the ancient places would be used again. I said they just keep coming in. Except and only if it comes against the word of God. So, Jesus, in the next slide, makes this prediction. Then Jesus began to criticize openly the cities in which he had done many of his miracles because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles done in you had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And you, Capernaum. This is sort of this triangle that Jesus ministered in. Next slide. Remarkably, to this day, these once thriving cities, no matter the need of space for all these Jews, remain unsettled and just ruins. They only serve as tourist spots. Is that a witness of God's judgment and his word? He pronounced a curse on them because for almost three and a half years, these cities actually saw the miracles of Jesus did. And they didn't come to believe in him. Nothing had changed for them. Israel is called to have faith in God. It says it is impossible to please God without faith, right? And it's no different for us. We need faith in God. You know, unbelief is death. It really is. That's why we need to be in the scriptures to build our faith. We need to read the Bible more and more that our faith would be strong. It's amazing. We need the land. Sorry. The Lord said no. So we're on our final W. The next slide. Where? Where is this heading? The why, the when, the who has yielded some amazing fulfillment of scripture, right? The word of God. I opened with that prediction that the nations would come against Israel in that battle of Armageddon, that final gathering. And it wouldn't have been possible without Israel, right? Next slide. I know that didn't really answer the question, where is it all heading? Let's look at the next slide. Where is it all heading? We wouldn't have that if we didn't look at Daniel 9 to really have that answer. Daniel learned that Israel is actually God's timepiece at the end of the age and the beginning of the Messiah's kingdom. Jesus actually confirms this in Matthew 23, verses 32 through 35, when he says that Israel is like a fig tree that buds. It's also a timepiece. Biblically, it's called the last days, Jacob's trouble, the great and terrible day, the day of the Lord, right? The prophecy in a nutshell in Daniel says that 77s have been decreed on Israel and its people. Next slide. It's literally a countdown. With Israel entering its 70th week, God says, understand, that's it. The world enters into its final chapter. God says Israel, specifically Jerusalem, is the epicenter of prophecy. So Israel's rebirth also ushers in many other end-day prophecies in Scripture. The third temple being rebuilt, which also must be desecrated by the Antichrist. The appearance of the false prophet that comes along with the Antichrist. A time of security, peace, and safety that's actually false and a lie. These final events will eventually drive that remaining remnant of Jews to repentance and call upon their Messiah, Yeshua. You have to agree as believers, these are things that we could actually witness in our lifetime. Why? With the rebirth of Israel and everything that we're seeing. Next slide. One of the markers of the end time is also the phenomena of Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus all over the world. Israel is God's timepiece, but next slide. Right? One messianic ministry to Jews reports over 75,000 Jewish people have responded to the gospel in the last 10 years. That's just what's on record. For centuries, Jews openly openly professing in Yeshua was extremely small. And after 1967, a revival known as the Jesus movement, and Jews started coming to faith. They came to faith in significant numbers. This is the birth of what we call the modern messianic movement, right? Next slide. Before 1967, it's said there was not a single messianic Jewish congregation in the world. Again, openly. There's always been a remnant of Jewish believers. Most of them have found their place in the church, but there's always been a remnant. But on record, there are more than 350 messianic Jewish congregations now. 50 in Israel alone. Today, there are hundreds of thousands, not millions, of Jews in the United States who express some level of faith in Yeshua. God is opening, he's opening blind eyes and softening thousands of Jewish hearts. Just as the scriptures promised in Romans 11:25, when it says, hardness has happened in part. It's, thank God, it's not a total and complete blindness. These are exciting times. But I want us to get to this next slide, Israel and the church. Want to just finalize this. You know, there wouldn't be no church without Israel. Jesus made a covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, and he established it through his blood. He is the perfect sacrifice of sin. And as he promised to Abraham, the Gentiles have come into the commonwealth of Israel. Ephesians 2:12 teaches us that. We are children more than the stars can be counted. Jesus has become our prophet. He's become our high priest. He's become our king as well. And we, the church, have become his children, who once were not. As the church, we have many parallels with Israel, although we're distinctly different. First, God called Israel. God called the church. They are both supernatural creations of his. I see the list is already there. Like the dry bones, we were once dead to God in our sins, right? Without hope. Like the word of God that was spoken through Ezekiel to those dry bones, God sent his living word. And through the gospel, we came out of our sins from death. All those bones, by the way, were gathered in that vision from all the nations. Well, God calls new sons and daughters now from every nation, right? The Spirit of God breathed on us too, and we have become alive to God. Now we too are witnesses to all the nations. He tells us to go into all the world to proclaim the good news of the one true living God, just like Israel. Next slide. Like the Jews, through the ages, we are also called to suffer for his name's sake. And now we too are hated by men. Where's everything going? This is where it's going. And this hatred for Jews and this hatred for Christians, it doesn't make sense. It really doesn't until you realize and understand that its source is satanic and spiritual. Today, Christians have become the number one faith facing persecution around the world. This year alone, 4,136 Christians were killed. 2,625 have been detained, arrested, or sentenced, or imprisoned. On Easter Sunday, terrorist bombs killed 200 and injured 500 Christians in their place of worship. And those are just what's reported. What other parallels does the church in Israel have? God still moves with supernatural blessing and power through his body as a witness to the nations, as he is doing with Israel. If you just look at the wars that Israel has had, they're pretty phenomenal and supernatural. Next slide. Like Israel, God has appointed the church for a time. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come, as it says in Romans 11. And this is different from the time of the Gentiles in Luke 21. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24:14? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. But even here, God says, many are called, but few are chosen. As to Israel, the church too will only have a remnant from all the nations. But Jews and Gentiles saved by their Messiah will be called his chosen people, and God will dwell with us forever. Amen? And finally, that eternal place where we will rule and reign with our Savior in Jerusalem. You see that? The next slide. Israel is nothing less than a miracle because God created Israel. No one else. This is his plan. These are his purposes. But God says it best himself in Psalm 132:13. It says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. Says, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. This is the desire of our Savior, of our King, of our God. So this is why we see Satan moving nations to try and take that from God, to try to remove the nation of Israel, to try to persecute not just the Jews, but the Christians. But the God of Israel and the God of the church is the God of signs and the God of wonders, and he is the God of power, and he is the God of might. And he will have the victory, and he will have the final word. And these are the days that we're living in. Amen? Franklin Graham said he wants all the churches to pray for the leaders this weekend, and our president, and our governments. Let's do that. Lord, we lift up right now our president, our vice president, his staff, those in position of authority who are the heads of this nation, the United States. And we pray, God, that your hand would be on them. Even as it was with Cyrus, who was not your servant, but you moved his spirit and stirred him to do the things that you wanted. I pray for our continued freedom, Lord, to gather, to worship you, and to share the good news. I also pray for your blessings over Israel, that you would keep them in your path. We pray for the peace of Israel, which is ultimately the Messiah coming, the Prince of Peace and ruling. We pray, Lord God, for your timelines to continue to be orchestrated, but we would have peace and that we would have safety and security in you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, God orchestrated something very complex, right? I mean, the world is super complex. It's with its politics and its conflicts. And yet he is able to bring about his desire among the stubborn and the stiff-necked nations and leaders. That's amazing. How much more easier is it for him to guide our lives? This is what I want you to think about. Life is full of unknowns. My wife and I know that very well. Life changes on a dime. Scripture says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose in Romans 8. God will guide your life if you entrust your life to him, just the way he is doing with Israel. And we see individuals being used. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. A self-guided life is what most have. But as believers, we are blessed with the promise of God's guidance. Whether we approach someone, right? Whether it's a new job, choosing what kind of medical options you need if you're going through things, whether you're going to move to another city or another state, seek God's guidance and trust in it, because He desires to guide our steps, and He is faithful, and He has all the credibility to do it. Our lives can be so greatly blessed for those who seek God's guidance. And He did it using people like Herzl and Ben Yehuda and President Truman. It is really phenomenal. Amen. God is alive and well, and His power continues to be demonstrated, because a sign and a wonder we see His hand today in just Israel alone. Amen. And the message to the nation and the witness to the nation is that there is no other God but God alone, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Well, let's get ready to have communion as they pass out the elements.